Amen. Well, this summer, Velvet and I, we celebrated our 25th wedding anniversary, and it was pretty fabulous. 25 years, and this week, Pastor Rick, our executive pastor here, and his wife Robin are off on a little jaunt to the Northwest, and they're sending us pictures and making us jealous of all the beauty. They were in Banff, and they're in, like, Victoria, and they're going all over the place, right? And they are celebrating their 35th wedding anniversary. Isn't that awesome? Well, there is this other couple that was celebrating their 30th wedding anniversary that I kind of want to tell you a little story about. He was 60 years old, and she was also 60 years old. And the Lord was so pleased with this couple, 30 years of marriage, that he let them know that whatever you ask of me today, that I will grant that request for you. And so the woman, being full of faith, she took the first step. And she said, well, Lord, you know I've always wanted to go on a Caribbean cruise. And poof, two tickets in her hand. Well, the husband, being a little slower in this game, he said, wow, this really works. God was serious about this. And so he said, well, Lord, you know my request is I've always wanted to be married to someone 30 years younger than me. And poof, he was 90 years old. Just like that. Lord answered his prayer. Be careful. You know what I'm saying? We're going to open our Bibles, and as we do, we're going to see the Word of God that consists of 66 books, 1,189 chapters. And as we open the Word of God, we quickly discover that at the end of the very first chapter and going into the second chapter, we run into something God created, and that's called the family. God creates the family right up front. And as we further study God's Word, we discover that the family is a means of displaying God's glory and His character. The family is also a method of releasing God's grace and His blessing to mankind. Pretty exciting. Well, this reality of how God uses the family doesn't sit well with somebody, and that is Satan, the enemy. The enemy of God, the enemy of God's people, of us, of mankind. And so what did Satan do? He immediately went after the family. He went after the relationship between the husband and the wife. He went after the relationship between brothers and sisters and siblings. He had Cain actually killing his brother Abel. The family being attacked, and this continues today. It wasn't something that only happened in Genesis at the beginning. It's happening today through ungodly philosophies and ideologies. Satan uses our broken society to continue to attack the family. It's gone so far, we know about it. There's been a redefinition of marriage. I mean, how does that happen in a society? We have presidential candidates who are actually so out of touch with what the family is that they're actually publicly encouraging kids to go try to create and join good gangs rather than press into their family. Yeah, one of our presidential candidates, she made that statement. She made that statement. What kids really need are good gangs. Not family, not mom and dad, but good gangs. This is the ideology, the philosophy, the thought process of a broken world. And Satan is using this kind of thinking to continue to tear down that which God created to bless mankind, the family. I mean, we even see tax laws penalizing marriage and government welfare rewarding children born out of wedlock. Television programs continue to mock the family, especially the father. That's our society. The enemy is using our culture, using society, any means and method he can to attack and tear down the family. And so what are we going to do? As a church, we're going to spend the month of August discussing how to fight for the family. And that's the title of the series that we're launching into for the month of August. Fight for the family. And I got this picture of a boxing, and you see that the boxer up there, he's got the red gloves on. So I did the search this week for who can find me some red boxing gloves. And thank you, Brad Jarrett, for locating some for us. And so we're going to be talking about how to fight for the family in the middle of the culture that we're in that's trying and being successful, unfortunately, at tearing down the family. We're going to talk about how to fight for what God has sovereignly and beautifully created for mankind. The primary scripture that we're going to be using throughout this entire month is going to be from Ephesians chapters 5 and 6. We're going to be beginning at the end of Ephesians 5, beginning of verse 21, going through the conclusion of Ephesians 5, and then the next couple weeks we're going to be into Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to be covering topics that are relevant to everyone. We're going to be talking about marriage this morning. It is relevant to everyone here. Whether you're married or not, whether you plan on getting married or not, marriage is relevant because it was something created by God to bless mankind. Not just the husband and wife, but the entire society. We're going to be talking about how, as children, and everyone in here is a child of someone, how we as children are called to bless and honor our parents. It's not just for little kids, it's for all of us who are children and our parents of all ages. We're going to be having discussion about then how parents are to encourage and build up and raise their children. We're going to talk about the family of God too, how we interact with one another and what does God's word say about that. We're going to spend the month of August fighting for the family. And I believe that as we dive in and embrace to the point of living out these precepts that God's given us, that we're going to see not only our families blossom, we're going to find healing in our own hearts, and I believe we're also going to see our community begin to change too, because it starts with the church. It starts with us. So this is going to be good for all ages, all stages of life, whether you're, you know, a child or a grandparent, whether you're single or married, the family is for everyone. So this morning we're going to put on the gloves, and I'm not going to actually put on the gloves. Maybe later I'm working on some examples, especially in the parent to the child relationship, of how I can give real life examples of fighting for the family. You know what I mean? And anyway, I got to see which child is going to be the lucky one, the recipient of the glove, but we're working on that one still. That has not been decided or written yet. But we're going to put on the gloves. We're going to step into the ring. It's round one this morning, this week, in our fight for the family. So in the beginning, God created the family, like I said, at the end of chapter one of the entire Bible. He created the family, and the family was birthed out of what? It was birthed out of marriage, the coming together of one man and one woman, Adam and Eve. And so at the very core of family is marriage. Therefore, our fight for the family begins with a fight for marriage. So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, a fight for marriage. We have to know this. We have to be rooted and grounded in this reality that marriage is God's design and marriage is God's domain. It's not the government's domain. They don't have a say into what marriage is because they didn't create marriage and they don't have authority over the institution of marriage. God designed it. It's His domain. It's His say. And so we're going to look through the lens of God's word for our understanding of marriage and for the strategies on winning the fight for our marriages. And let me say this right up front, that when we fight God's way, we will have victory. When we do things God's way, we will have victory. And so we have in our marriages a 100% chance of success when we embrace God's way as it relates to marriage. So that's why we're going to the Word of God, not just some tips and tricks that I've figured out over 25 years of marriage. So how do we fight for our marriages? How do we do it God's way? Again, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. And Paul opens his discussion about family and about marriage with this statement. In Ephesians 5, verse 21. God's word says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This biblical God-established precept of mutual submission. And let me just say that again. It's mutual submission. Submit to one another. This precept of mutual submission is the building block. It's the foundation for strong families and for successful marriages. Mutual submission. It's no accident that Paul starts out and launches into this discussion that can be very controversial about the relationship between men and women, husbands and wives, and parents and children and one another, with this statement, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, because we love Jesus. Because we're going to honor Jesus in this. Let's look at how we live this whole precept of mutual submission out. We're going to continue in Ephesians 5. Let's continue now in verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Now, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church, Paul says. And he concludes with this statement. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, I believe that this is the most important scripture in the Bible about marriage. But it's also one of the most ignored and one of the most unpopular passages in the entire Bible. Some of you might put the passages about tithing above this one. I don't know. Maybe not. Maybe this is the most unpopular one with you. Because here's the reality. Most Christians have a love-hate relationship with this passage of Scripture. We love what it says about our spouse, but we really don't like what it says about us, do we? Right? We love the part about the other one, but not necessarily about what it's saying about us. You know, it's one of the few passages that men seem to pull out, and they just somehow remember this passage. Woman! Don't you realize you're supposed to submit to me? We're doing it my way. The Bible says you have to submit to me. You know, and the woman's looking at that going, hey, look, buddy, I would submit to you if you were like Jesus, but frankly, right now, you're acting a lot more like the devil. And so here we are in this situation, right? It's not necessarily a popular passage of Scripture, but it is the most important passage of Scripture in the Bible about marriage, and it's something that we need to grab hold of and embrace and see what God is really saying. Because again, when we embrace God's way of doing things, God's way of being married, we have a 100% chance of success, because in Christ, in the Lord, everything is yes and amen. There is victory in Him, even in marriage. Some of you are like, yeah, right, even in marriage. Yes. Whether we like it or not, whether we think it makes sense or not, this is God's plan. It's perfect. Ephesians 5, what we just read, 21 through 33. And because this is God's plan for marriage, it works. But why does this work? Why does what Paul is presenting to the husband and wife work? I love how Jimmy Evans, he's a pastor, a fiery pastor. I really appreciate him so much. Jimmy Evans, he's also the founder of Marriage Today Ministry. I don't know if you've seen that, caught that on TV or listened to any of their podcasts or whatever, but Jimmy Evans, he puts it this way. Why does this work? Why do these precepts here in God's Word in Ephesians 5 work? Because the roles we play actually make us attractive to one another, he says. When we grab hold of the roles that God's given us here in His Word in Ephesians 5, it actually makes us attractive to one another. What are these roles? We're going to go to verse 33 for the summation of those roles. What are our roles in a marriage? Well, men, we must love our wives as we love ourselves. And women, you're called to respect your husband. Those are the roles that we have been given by God in this relationship, this institution of marriage. And when we embrace those roles and live those roles out, we become attractive to one another. Now let's start with men. The number one need of a man is respect or honor. That's what we're finding here. That's what God is saying. So do you believe what God is saying? We believe what God is saying. He's saying the number one need right here for men is respect. And when a woman respects her husband, she becomes greatly attractive to him. I want to go to 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 5 for some more insight into this whole concept of how a woman can be attractive to her husband. Let's look what it says. Verse 1, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. It's God's word. It says the same thing. You can keep reading and try to find something else, but God's word doesn't contradict itself. You know what I'm saying? So here we are in 1 Peter. So wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. I want to stop there just for a moment and just say, women, do you just see the kind of spiritual power that you have in your life when you do things God's way? So you have this ability to win over your husband without words, but by the behavior, by your behavior. When, what? In verse 2, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Now, the ESV version says, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. That's what we're talking about here, that respect once again. You can win over your husband when they see and experience that respectful and pure conduct. Your beauty, it continues in verse 3, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Now, I want to say this as a side note. It doesn't mean that you can't braid your hair or wear fine clothes, but that's not where your real beauty ultimately comes from, the kind of beauty that's going to draw your husband to your heart. Okay? Okay, and so instead, your beauty, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of what? A gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. How? How did they used to make themselves beautiful? And how is God encouraging you women to make yourselves beautiful and attractive to your husband? They were submissive, it says, or they were respectful to their husbands. So when a woman respects her husband, she becomes greatly attractive to him. She wins him over. She captures his heart. You could say she wraps him around her finger. Do you want your husband wrapped around your finger? God is giving you the secret right here in His Word. Respectful and pure conduct. That's how you wrap him around your finger. Now I want to say this before we continue. Women, you are your husband's equal. What does God's word say? We are heirs and we are co-heirs with Christ Jesus. You are your husband's equal. You have the right to say anything you want in your relationship. In fact, as a man, let me tell you what. We need you to speak up. We need to hear what you have to say. You are our helpmate. In many ways, you are like the voice of the Holy Spirit into our lives and into our relationship. So women, you have the right, and I would say we have the desire for you to speak up and to share and talk. But how you do this matters. It just does. You can get loud and forceful or demanding. You can get manipulative with your husband. Or you can let the Holy Spirit do the heavy lifting and leave it to God and let the Holy Spirit be the enforcer in the relationship while you in faith and with great strength do what? You operate from a place of respectful and pure conduct, and you watch God bring it all about. Your approach in this whole game, in this thing called marriage, which is no joke, it's no game, but your approach in this, it really does matter greatly. And God has given you insight, women, in how to wrap your husband around your finger, in how to find success in marriage. And we're going to talk more about what this does in and to your husband as you operate this way. So here's God's way. God says this, and we've just been reading it. He says, bring it up, speak up, be fully involved in the marriage relationship, women. But do it with gentleness and respect to your husband. And then here's what you do. Then you go to your war room. Then you go to your prayer room, and you get violent in prayer. So God's word is showing right now, women, how you can make things happen. You know what I'm saying? You can affect your husband and the relationship quite dramatically. This is God's way. Respect, pure conduct, and pray. And let the Lord be the enforcer. Let him be the one who moves things, because he is really, really good at that. He is really successful at that. Now, I'm grateful. This is how Velvet handles me. It really is. She's very respectful. She's very gentle and quiet in spirit. But I know she also gets very violent in prayer for me. And she has to, because I'm not always the smoothest, easiest guy to get along with or love. And so while she is respectful, she's no mouse. She's very loud in that place of prayer. And God moves. And God brings conviction to me. And God brings correction to me. And God draws me to my wife, because, man, she's attractive in the way that she treats me. She's got my heart. You know, another thing that Velvet will often do with me is she'll speak up. She'll share her heart. She'll share her opinion and her perspective, and maybe even the direction she thinks that we should go or I should go with something. But then she often will follow it up with a statement like this: honey, you got this, though. I know you got this. I trust you. You're going to make a good decision. And I know, again, that after she says that, she runs to the place of prayer and cries out and said, oh, God, help that man. She does. I know that. But yet, she'll say those things to me. And she'll treat me that way. And that's attractive. Respect is attractive to men. It's not weakness. It's a tool that the Lord has given you in your relationship, in a marriage. And it's attractive. Now, women, number two. See, we're going to talk about women. The number one need of a woman is security. It's being secure in love. That's what a woman is looking for. Men, your wife needs to feel loved and secure. The feeling doesn't come just because you tell her she needs to feel loved or secure. It's not like I come from a history of Norwegians and a history of Lutherans. My great-grandfather was a Lutheran minister up in the Twin Cities of Minnesota. And, you know, Lutherans, the joke is, hey, my wife knows that I love her because on our wedding day I told her. Now, they've been married 50 years, but he's like, why do I need to tell her? I've told her once, that's enough. That's not the kind of love that God is saying your wife needs, that a woman needs. That's not the kind of security in the reality of your love that she is looking for. See, here's the deal. The security of your love for her comes as a result of sacrifice. Okay, we need respect, but our wife, she needs love and security in her love. And that comes as a result of sacrifice. When she sees us laying down our rights and our plans for her, she feels loved, she feels secure, and you become attractive. It says again in verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. How do we love our wives? As Christ loved the church and sacrificed himself for her. Jesus demonstrated what this looks like and what we are to give our wives, men. Jesus showed us as he sacrificially laid down his life in love, he laid down his life to bring us people to eternal security. Do you see what real love demonstrated in sacrifice brings? Security. It brings us eternal security. The way that he, Jesus, God has shown us love, it changes us. In fact, this love is so attractive that it's what drew us to Christ. Why do we love him? Because he first loved us. It's drawn us to him. That kind of sacrificial love is attractive. And men, let me tell you this. Do you want your wife to give herself to you? Then you love her in this way. Do you want your wife to give her life to you? Herself to you as we have given our lives to Christ, well, then you love your wife as Christ has loved you. And she'll give her heart to you, herself to you. You'll become very attractive, irresistible, just as Christ is irresistible. He's irresistible. That kind of love is irresistible. So this is what God says women want, and I think there was a movie, What Women Want, or something like that. Don't watch it. Don't read it, because just read the Word of God. This is what women want, man, right here. This is it, right here. But it takes sacrifice. This is what they want. This is what they need. It takes sacrifice. Sometimes it's doing the dishes. Yesterday, I washed my wife's car, a little dirty from the storms and everything. I washed it up. I went out and did it, brought it back, you know, and here you go, honey. Don't I look attractive? Aren't I looking good right now, baby? You know what I'm saying? I washed your car, right? Keeping her safe. Caring for things. Makes us attractive. Because it shows that we really do love. When we'll take a walk with our wife and spend time and talk with her and go on a date night, even though the big game is on that night, it's called sacrifice. It's called love. And that's attractive. And God is saying, men, there it is right there. That's what you need to be doing. Last year, Velvet needed help, and some of you have heard this already. She was going through some physical issues and kidney stuff and all this that ultimately, she just wasn't able to get on top of that. And she was becoming physically sick and really becoming desperate in so many ways. I'm good at this, by the way. If my wife cries, I can make her cry all the time. Sometimes it's sweet things. Sometimes it's just me being me. It just doesn't matter. But anyway, don't look at her. She doesn't want you to look at her right now. Sorry about that, honey. She was hurting. I went to the prayer room. I was praying for my wife, and the Lord showed me a picture of her in the middle of the water, where everybody else was able to swim, and she couldn't keep her head above water. She was drowning. She couldn't keep herself above water. And I knew it was time to be the man, to be the husband that would sacrifice and that would jump into the water and rescue her and hold her up and change the way we were doing things in our family and in our lives, and even though it would cost us some money and time and different things, it was time to sacrifice that other stuff, whatever it might be. It was time to dive in and rescue my wife and show her love and bring security in her life. Men, we need to be looking for that every day. That's what we're called to do in this relationship, is to love our wives, to bring them that security. Now, when we're fulfilling these roles, the man loving the wife and the wife respecting and honoring her husband, what happens? We become attractive to one another, and something else happens too. We release one another when we're operating in these roles, when we're all in these roles, we actually begin to release one another into our full God-purposed potential. That's exciting. Do you know that when we come together, it's not supposed to make things worse or more difficult? It's supposed to like take everything to a whole nother level of success. That's God's plan and design for marriage. And when we embrace our roles in it and we come together God's way, it actually helps us release one another into our full potential. Now, men, when we love our wives as Christ loved the church, we cause our wives to become radiant and complete, is what Scripture told us. Reaching their full potential, verse 27. Go back and look at it. When we treat our wives this way, when we play our role in the marriage out, when we're all in with it, they become radiant. They become complete. They begin to reach their potential of who God created them to be. Men, it's our responsibility before God. We will stand before God. How did you steward the things that I gave you, son? How did you steward that beautiful woman that I gave you? Did you care for her at your own hurt, at your own expense? Did you help her become everything that I created her to be? When we love her the way Christ loves us, loves the church, we begin to release her into the fullness of who God created her to be. It's pretty much this principle of sowing and reaping. If we neglect watering our wives with the word, with the love of Christ, and we neglect loving her the way Christ loves the church, what happens? She dries up. She becomes brittle. She doesn't produce the good fruit that she was created to produce. That's not good for her. It's not good for us either. And we're going to give account before God for this because we have a role to play in this. But when we love our wives as Christ loved the church, what happens? They become fully alive and complete. They become radiant. They become beautiful. And that's what God's word says happens. Maybe you're not experiencing that. Maybe you need to dive into your role a little bit more, guys, okay? But she does. She becomes fully alive. She becomes complete, radiant, and beautiful. And bonus, we get to enjoy the fruit of a radiant, complete, fully alive woman. You know the saying, happy wife, happy life. It's true. It's right here in the Bible. Happy wife, happy life. I have a little bit of time and I want to tell this story. I heard the story again from Jimmy Evans, who says that he heard it from somebody else. He doesn't know where it came from, but it's a great story and I want to share it because it really helps us get an idea, men, of what can happen when we love the way Christ loves. So here's the story. There's a Polynesian island. And years ago, there was a successful single man named Johnny Lingo, and he was ready to be married. He was finally ready to be married. This was a very wealthy single guy. And the custom on the island was this. It was to pay for your wife by giving the father of the bride a cow or multiple cows. And the record payment for a bride on this island was four cows. So if you were a four-cow woman, that was a trophy wife. You know what I'm saying? And that's just how it worked on this Polynesian island. On the island, there was a man named Moko, and he was evil. He was selfish. He was totally into himself. Moko had a daughter named Mahalo, and he was verbally and emotionally very abusive to her, cut her down all the time. She grew up just being emotionally beaten down. And so Mahalo wasn't much to look at as a result. She slouched. She rarely would raise her head. She didn't wear very nice clothes because she just didn't want to be seen, frankly. Moko, on the other hand, he did want to marry her off because he wanted to hopefully, maybe he could fetch a cow for his daughter. But no prospects. No one was knocking on Moko's door until one day Johnny showed up. He wanted to marry Mahalo. And Moko thought, wow, this is amazing. But is he going to give me a cow for my daughter? I mean, that would be a miracle. And he asked Johnny, so what's the deal here? How's this all going to work out? And will you give me one cow or how many cows will you give me? Johnny quickly spoke up with something very surprising. And he said, listen, Moko, I want to give you eight cows for your daughter. Oh, Moko just about fell over, but he quickly sealed the deal because he thought this is crazy. This is unreal. Eight cows for my daughter, Mahalo? Unbelievable. And so the deal was closed, and Johnny and Mahalo got married. Years later, Moko, still not understanding and frustrated, what happened those years ago? Why eight cows? He decided to go visit his daughter and son-in-law and he knocked on the door. But before Johnny got to the door, this woman showed up. It was a young woman who was ravishing. She was beautiful. She had this flowing, gorgeous, glowing black hair. She stood straight up with her chin up, ravishing, wearing this beautiful dress and these sandals. It was Mahalo. It was Moko's daughter. Johnny came to the door, and Moko and Johnny talked. And Moko said, "Johnny, you know you could have bought Mahalo a couple years ago for one cow. Why did you give me 8? Johnny looked at Moko and said, "It's very simple. I always wanted an 8-cow wife. I always wanted an 8-cow wife." Moko said, "That's it." Johnny said, "That's it." Moko went home, and Johnny told one of his friends one day, he said, "You know what the most important thing in my life is? The most important thing in my life is that my wife wakes up every day and knows that she's the most valuable woman on the island." Johnny understood some things, didn't he? In the presence of her father, Mahalo wasn't much to look at. She was beaten down. She was unattractive. However, in the presence of her husband, Johnny, what happened? She flourished. She flourished. The Bible tells us to cherish, to nurture, to love, even at our own hurt, to love extravagantly, to love. And men, we are called to lay down our lives for our wives because in the eyes of God, they are all 8-cow women. They are. They're all that valuable. And if you're single here, I just want to encourage you right now, never settle for a guy that's going to treat you like a 1-cow woman. I'm just saying, never settle for that. For you're an 8-cow woman in the eyes of God, and that's what you deserve. That's what you were created for, to be treated that way, to be loved that way, to be valued in that way. And men, when we treat our wives sacrificially with this kind of love, valuing them in this way, we will help launch them into the completeness, the fullness, the radiance that God created them to be. This is God's design, and these are His results. Now in Proverbs 31, we read about what happens in the life of a woman of noble character, a woman who does things God's way. And one of the outcomes on the other side of the coin, again, is this. Women, when you grab your role and you live it out, this is what happens. It says in Proverbs 31:23 that your husband will be respected at the city gate, where he will take his seat among the elders of the land. Why? Because you're this kind of woman of noble character, this kind of woman who embraces your role that God has given you, your role to respect and to honor and to build up your husband. And the results are astounding. Your care, respect, and honor of your husband is instrumental in helping him rise to the full God purpose potential. Too often I hear women say, my husband just, he's not leading the family. He's not stepping up. I mean, I don't even know if he loves God or what he's doing. And there's complaining and there's nagging about it. The whole key to unlocking his full potential as a man of God that he was created to be is in respecting him and building him up and letting, and then pray. A lot and letting God take him where he wants to take him. That's the key right here. This is why this is the most important passage of scripture about marriage in the Bible. It unlocks these amazing precepts that produce amazing results. I thank God where he's brought me. As they say, you've come a long way, baby. You know, I've come a long way. I don't want to tell you all the bad and the ugly of the past right now. But I know the only reason I am where I am now and the only reason I'm going to continue to move forward in the things of God and have any kind of a voice at the city gates or anywhere else and be used by God, I know that one of the key ingredients, if not one of the most important, is the fact that my wife treats me this way that we see in God's Word right here with respect and honor and encourages me. She doesn't beat me down. She encourages me and prays for me. So, Christian marriage, it's a win-win deal. I hope that's what you're going to get out of this. In the end, Christian marriage is a win-win deal. When we fight God's way, when we fight for our families God's way, we will have the victory. When we fight for our marriages God's way, when we embrace God's way of love and respect, we will find victory in our marriages. We will become more attractive to one another, and we will help launch one another into our full God purpose potential. And finally, why do we embrace these precepts? Why do we say, yes, at my hurt, I will love my wife. Yes, even when my husband's acting like a bonehead, I will show him respect. Why do we do that? In the end, we go back to Ephesians 5:21. We submit to one another in these ways out of reverence, out of love and honor and faith in Christ Jesus. That's why we ultimately do it. And through this institution of marriage that God created flows blessing and His grace. And not only are our lives transformed and blessed, but our children's lives, our extended family, and even our community. This will draw people to the heart of God when they see the love of God and the character of God demonstrated in this way through marriages. Let's stand up. If you are married, I want to encourage you just to hold the hand of your spouse, even right now. If you want to be married, hold the hand of God even right now. Seriously. Lord, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that you don't call us to impossible things, but you give us all we need for life and godliness and marriage. And God, we acknowledge here today that you are God and your ways work. And Lord, even I personally I resubmit to these precepts. I fully give you my heart. And Lord, I give my wife my heart. And God, I thank you that you are the one who helps me love her in this way. And God, I thank you that you're the one that helps her love me and respect and honor me. And so God, we turn to you. We say, come and have your way in our lives. And God, may you be glorified in our relationships, in our marriages. For you are worthy. You are worthy, God. In the name of Jesus, I just break off every lie and every barrier right now that would cause anyone in this room to move forward into these things that you have for us. I crush those things right now. I say, you have no power in the name of Jesus. And so now I lift the name of Jesus up over every marriage in this church. I lift up the name of Jesus. And I say, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ flood every one of us and every marriage. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.